In the recesses of our Bibles in the Old Testament, there's a little obscure book by the name of Amos. I bet many of us haven't even read this before. Yet what a marvelous book it is. God sends this very simple man to a very proud and arrogant people. Seems like a mismatch, doesn't it? Why would you send this guy that's a common laborer and snatch him from his workplace and say, okay, I want you to be the spokesman to talk to all these proud and arrogant people, and they're going to want you to leave pretty soon. I mean, what Amaziah, the high priest, says, get out of here. You don't belong here, Amos. You're in the house of the king of Jeroboam. Well, Amos comes back and he goes, well, I know I'm nobody, but the one who sent me is somebody. And it doesn't stop the message because of who I am. So he begins to proclaim this great message to this arrogant people that they need to humble themselves. As we go through the different chapters, and as you look at your sheet, we've outlined the different chapters for you. We see a progression that begins to take place. Amos establishes for us basic, foundational, incontrovertible truths. And we begin to list them. They are in many respects, warnings. And if you look at the very beginning, we start off with God warning them, beware of your pride. More specifically, what he talks about is their citadels, that is to say, their palaces, in which they feel secure, these high places in which they feel everything's going to be okay. It's at a time of great success in the kingdom of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is going, what are you getting all upset about? There's no way that we're going to be wiped off the map. And Amos is saying, oh yes, because you've been hostile towards the poor and the lowly. You've been taking advantage of them, and God is not going to stand back for this. And though all the material signs are saying things to the contrary, Amos is saying, but it's going to happen. The book starts off and it states 2 years before the great earthquake, which once again is God's way of saying, you got two years to get your act straight. Then the earthquake comes and, oh yeah, by the way, Assyria will come and wipe you off the map. They're not taking him seriously. But as we go through the different chapters, we begin to see these warnings. If you just write off something to the side of each one of these warnings that he gives, it will give you these incontrovertible truths that Amos places before us. The first starts off, beware the towers of pride. Just complete that. Beware the towers of pride will fall. Not might, will. That's a biblical principle, by the way. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 28 reads this way. A man's pride will bring him low. Not might, will. It's a given. That's an incontrovertible truth. It doesn't change. It will happen. The second warning is, behold the truth. And if you just finish that out, behold the truth is clear. That's one of the reasons why God sends Amos. It's because he's a very simple man and he's given a very simple truth. What is the clarity of this message? Well, put in a parenthetical phrase, this phrase. God controls all. That's a clear truth if you think about it. I mean, it's obvious you and I don't control anything. Do you control the sun rising and setting, the earth revolving? Do you control any of the universe? Is there anything really you control? We can't even control whether or not we're going to get ill or not. God is in control. And one of the things that he states in the book of Amos is, all these things that have been happening, that was me. Any success that you had or anything that brought damage to you, I've been talking to you. You've not been listening. But one thing you can bank on for sure, if it has happened, it is God who made it happen. You can bank on that. The third principle that you see in chapter 4 is this. Chapter 4, behold your God. And if you finish that particular phrase out, behold your God is calling you. One of the phrases that is used consistently in chapter 4 is, yet you have not returned to me. I did this, yet you have not returned to me. I did this, yet you have not returned to me. All the way through, God is calling us to what? Return to Him. God is calling, you are not coming. Behold, your God is calling. That's a truth. We read in that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 30 that declares that God is stretching His arms out and longs to be gracious to us. That's God calling. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 reads this way, behold, I stand at the door knocking. It's in the present participle continuous. He's continuing to knock. Talk about the graciousness of God that is calling us. You read in John chapter 15, in which Jesus repeats over and over again, abide with me, abide with me. God is calling. I know people say, well, God doesn't want me around. He's calling you. That's a truth. In chapter 4, the declaration is, behold the loss. And mark it well, he says literally within the text, it's permanent. People think that they're dealing with something that can be changed. But their soul is at stake. And when God is done, it's done. It's permanent. Behold the loss. It's permanent. He uses the phrase, you will never rise again. If you reject God, it's a permanent thing. It's not something you can change. If you look at these are pretty clear truths. Amos establishes them for us. He says in chapter 6, beware the deception. And in case you didn't know this, deception is intoxicating. Beware the deception is intoxicating. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, he states in chapter 6, woe to those who feel secure. It's easy to feel secure where you are. I mean, I've been doing the wrong thing for years and years and years. Nothing's happened. I wouldn't bank on it. God is not slow, but is patient, not willing that any should perish. God in His graciousness has given us time. Beware of the deception. It's intoxicating. The thought is that it won't happen to me. And then in chapter 7, behold what comes is necessary. One of the things that is clear is that God is not going to destroy the humble along with the proud. But it is necessary that the proud be destroyed. His statement literally is, I will spare you no longer. Behold what comes is necessary. Otherwise, the arrogant would destroy the humble, and God would not allow that to happen. Now in chapter 8, we begin with a very simple text, a summer basket that is lowered down before Amos, something that he's familiar with because, hey, if you back up into chapter 7, Amos himself declares, verse 14, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. I am a herdsman, a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me, snatched me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to this people. The fact is that Amos is a commoner. He's a labor worker. He's a hired hand. And this tells us that he's not a complicated person. He's lived his life in the realm of common sense. So what you see throughout the book of Amos is truisms and axioms, that is to say, obvious phrases. I mean, it's true. I mean, Amos would say probably something like this: you have to get dirty if you're going to work in the dirt. All right, that makes sense. Or he'll state this in chapter 6 and verse 12. You don't want to run those horses on the rocks. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you have a horse and you want to keep the horse, want the horse to be valuable to you, you don't want to take him and run him on the rocks, do you? He'll say in chapter 3, verse 5, you'll need bait in that trap if you want to catch something. He'll say in chapter 3, verse 6, if you hear the trumpet sound, a warning sound, run. All of these are axioms. They're truths. They're obvious points that he's given to us. God lowers before him a summer basket. People would say a whole bunch of different things if God lowered before them a summer basket. The text starts off in chapter 8, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. I suppose if you were to lower that before a philosopher, God would say, what do you see? And he would say, well, you know, I see a cornucopia of color. I see a diversity with all the fruits getting along together. Or if you talk to a scientist, he'd probably say something like this: I see an agricultural phenomenon produced because the pH balance was appropriate. There were right nutrients, nitrates, and it was hydrated appropriately. All these things were conducive to its growth. You show it to a young person, he goes, food. But you showed it to Amos. He didn't show it to any of these. He showed it to Amos because he wanted Amos's response. If you look within the passage, it seems oversimplified. But that's what God's wanting. What do you see, Amos? He doesn't ask anybody else, what do you see? And he said, verse 2, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, how obvious can you get? Now, what's interesting about this, of course, is that he could discern when this fruit was picked. Was it picked in the spring, early, or was it picked at the end of the season, the summer fruit? Well, he could tell. That's summer fruit. A guy who had been working out in the field, who had known what was growing, he could tell. That's summer fruit. Now, I want you to notice some of the nuances within the text, and some of them you can't see because in the Hebrew it says something different. More specifically, the words are very clear. If you look with me in verse 2, he said, what do you see, Amos? And he said, a basket of, if you'll look at this particular phrase with me, summer fruit. Kayutz is a root word in Hebrew. What it refers to is the end fruit. The fruit of the end. The final fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the cates, that's basically a word that is parallel to summer fruit. That is to say, the end has come for my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. It's talking about the extremity of things. The end of time has come. The final harvest has come. The point of the text is that it's recognizable. God is not throwing up surprises to anyone. There are reasons why people can't see the obvious, as has been described all the way through the book of Amos. It's your pride and your arrogance. There are things happening all around us, and God is talking all around us every day, but the proud of heart can't see it. They're too busy with their stuff. They're too busy doing their things. In fact, if you look at the next few verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, he begins to explain what those things are. "Hear this, you who trample the needy, do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market?'" Put it modern vernacular, "When's church going to be over so I can go buy something?" "To make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger so I can cheat people. To cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse of the wheat." God is talking all around us, but we're too busy making money. We don't hear him. We're too busy taking advantage of people. We don't hear him. But God has been talking all along. What you haven't noticed is the seasons are changing. Oh, how subtle they are to those of us who are so busy and wrapped up in the world, but God has ordained things to change. He has given us these four seasons as signs. We know that according to Genesis. They are for a purpose. That's just the way things are. No, that's the way they were ordained, so that we might see that God has a hand in all things in our lives from the very beginning. And he's talking to us through the seasons. One of the things we've often talked about is, of course, Resurrection Day. It's not a mistake that it's in springtime. The very day when you put a seed into the ground that's dead and it resurrects from the ground, God ordained that God would be raised from the dead on that day is an obvious point. That God has been showing us all through nature all these years what his plan and his purpose was. He's been talking to us. The proud of heart don't see it. They don't notice it. They're too busy. But God is talking to them. Time marches on. Seasons change. The time of ingathering has come. Oftentimes think, I get in front of that mirror and you go, wow, time is moving on. Things are changing. And God is saying, I'm giving you time. I've allowed you to see change in yourself. Seasons are changing in your life. You want to consider this. The time is coming when the last amount of fruit will be gathered and you will work no more. The time is coming when your productivity will cease. This is not a mistake that I've done it slowly, because I've given you opportunities to change your life. But time is marching on and seasons are changing. Amaziah turns to Amos and he goes, look, we don't want to hear this. And Amos turns to him and he goes, how can I stop the seasons? They're marching on. God has ordained them to happen. If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes, a familiar passage in chapter 3. In fact, we had some popular people singing it a while back, for those of us who are pretty old. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reads this way. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. You say, well, how do I know what time? You don't. God does. Scripture tells us, get right with God. He'll keep us in the timing. It's the arrogance of man that turns to God and go, why are you so late? And God in his simplicity turns to us and he says, I've never been late, ever. My time is impeccable. It's immutable. It never changes. It's not me, it's you. According to Scripture, we need to get according to his timing. Ecclesiastes, since you're right there, chapter 12, explains to us this sobering thought that, hey, we're getting older. And he does it in such a graphic way. In a way, he is explaining to us, we're at summertime. The end of summer has come. The final gathering has come. What have you done with your life? And what will be the fruit of your labor? It will be judged before the Lord. Oh, I'm not ready for it. The season has come. Ready or not, it's God's timing. He says this in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, the hard days, days of calamity, days of aches and pains. And the years draw near when you say, you know what? I'm not thrilled about any day anymore. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. That's an interesting description, isn't it? No more sunny days. No more days to look forward to. You think, well, it's rain, now the sun will come out. He goes, but it doesn't, does it? In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop. That interesting description. You know what that's describing? The mighty men tremble. He's talking about your limbs. Your arms and your legs, your limbs. It used to be that they were pretty steady. Young people, don't know what I'm talking about. Not going to happen to you. It will. But I know the thought. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty men stoop. The grinding ones stand idle. Those teeth just don't work the way they used to, do they? I think you're a little bit more cautious about the things you chew on because they are few. And those who look through the windows grow dim. That eyesight's just not as strong as it used to be, is it? The doors in the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. You don't hear as well as you used to. And oh yeah, by the way, the opportunities are closing all around you. How old are you again? We can't get insurance for you guys. One will arise at the sound of a bird. Well, you must not sleep as well as you used to. You know, I used to sleep really sound and now you just hear a little noise. All the daughters of the song will sing softly. That voice just isn't as strong as it used to be, is it? Furthermore, men are afraid of high place and of terrors on the road. Used to feel a little bit more confident. I think I can take those guys. Now you just, I think I'll walk around them. Just not as confident. High places. We were walking around the rocks up in North Carolina and around some of the falls, and I remember I used to hop from rock to rock. I'm going, I think I'll just reach for that one. Come on, Grandpa, you can do it. I'll be right there. I'm coming. The almond tree blossoms. And hair starts getting white. I told my wife it's blonde hair, but she doesn't believe me. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. What happened to that energy we used to have? Just hopping and bouncing. To bounce the walls. The capybara is ineffective. Reduced passion would be another way of putting it. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about the street. That's an interesting description. If I could sum it up, it would be something like this. Death is all around me, and my next stop is death. I remember wondering, why are my grandparents constantly in the obituaries? Why are they constantly reading those things? And it's like they were always thinking about, and of course my grandmother was always saving her burying money. What are you doing, Grandma? Why are you putting that money in the jar? It's my burying money. So that's what they began to live for. Remember him, and verse 6 is a very interesting verse. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but it's literally describing the physiological things that happen at death in a very graphic and tangible way. Remember him before the silver cord is broken. It's talking about your spinal cord, by the way. And the golden bowl, that would be your brain, is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Your aorta stops working, your heart stops pumping, no more fluids in your system. Then the dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You wake up one day and you're old, and God says, I've been going through the seasons with you. I'm not ready. Time. Season's coming. Scripture tells us that every man will stand before the Lord and give an answer of the days that he's here on earth. You can say it's not going to happen, but that's not going to stop it. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. By the way, he uses the word kates. The same word that was used for summer basket. Lord, make me to know my end, the measure or the extent or the portion of my days. What I'm here for, what's expected of me. Why have you apportioned this day for me? Help me to understand that. Let me know how transient I am, how fast I cease to be something, how fast the things that I do cease to matter. James will put it this way, all flesh is like grass, and its flower is of the beauty of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the one who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Wow. You think of this flesh and how quickly it goes, and all of the wonderful things that I've accomplished, we'll call those the flowers of the grass, how fast they fade. I was talking to somebody about a pretty important individual that we had known throughout the years, and they're now way in their upper 90s, and very few people even remember anything that they did. If you actually mention the name, people go, who is that? And yet they used to be on the tongue of so many people. Verse 5 reads this way in Psalm chapter 39. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and doesn't even know who will gather them. You're kind of out of control when you're gone, aren't you? God has provided for us seasons. He places before Amos a basket. He says, Amos, what do you see? And Amos says, I see the end has come. The time of gathering has finished. It's now time to stand before you. One of the interesting phrases in Amos is, God turns to Israel and he says, prepare to meet your God. There are obvious seasons going around us. There are obvious signs that God is showing us. Some of us will go earlier than others. Scripture makes that clear. You have a time in which God allows you to bear fruit. What will you bear? Hebrews says some actually bear thorns and thistles. We've all been in contact with those. Seems like their whole life is just bent on damaging. But you can be productive if you'll do what God says. Follow his path, because his words are the way of life. That's why you want to submit to all things of Scripture. The Bible says that if you sow according to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow according to spiritual things, listen to God, do what he tells you, you'll reap life. Watch the signs. God's talking to you. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your word that sobers us up. It's easy for us to be intoxicated by what the world is saying. It will never happen to us. Everything will be fine. We control everything. Father, we know the simple truth is that's a lie. We can see the changes. And we can see the helpless state of man. Today we come before you admitting that we need a Savior. We need help. We cannot do this by ourselves. There is no hope without divine intervention. And you and your loving kindness have declared to us, for I so loved the world, that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would make him Lord of their lives, would put their complete trust in him, would follow him in all that they do, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've given us time to be productive in this world. We realize that in the flesh we could not do this. But if we gave our life to you, you could do it through us. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, we surrender our life to you. God, more than anything else, we want these days to count. May that last in gathering be a time of rejoicing. Take this moment and just talk to the Lord. Perhaps His Spirit has been tugging at your heart, and you need to say something to Him. Perhaps you need to confess Him as Lord, and you never have done that. You need to receive that wonderful gift of everlasting life. John writes, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. maybe the Spirit of God has been telling you you've been wasting your time. Maybe he sobered you up today. Your thought was that you and your houses are forever. Well, we know it's not true, but we've been deceived. Dedicate your life to the Lord. Make these days count. You pray a sunny place.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. For all to Jesus
investment we've ever made. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.